of then do we know who Christ is and what he's like? The answer, we must encounter him. We must encounter Christ. We have to. If you do not encounter Christ, you will not make it. This world will chew you up and spit you out. All right? We must encounter Christ.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Life Tabernacle Church podcast. It's an honor to be with you today. This podcast serves as our church's weekly sermon archive. Tune in each week to hear what God is speaking in our community. Be sure to follow and share with a friend. We hope you enjoy today's message.
All right, here we go. John 1, 1 through 5. This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please welcome Brother Reverend Keaton Rousey comes to bring the word of God. Amen.
Good morning again. I'm a little rusty. I don't think I've preached for maybe 2 years or more, but I am a teacher, so hopefully I've stayed sharp that away. Well, when first Dallas asked me to help preach when the twins were coming, it was back in April. So I started planning for kind of a sermon series because he asked me if I could preach all 4 weeks of the month. But then as kind of things have played out, you know, Brother Coleman's going to come and Fiona was able to come and things like that. So what I'm going to preach today is kind of the start of that sermon series, and maybe we'll get back to some of the rest of it. But it'll definitely serve as kind of an introduction to some of these things we're talking about. But the preacher always has the tall order of taking something that can be preached for an eternity, for a lifetime, and condensing that, you know, to 25, 30, 45 minutes. So we'll hit a lot of different things, and hopefully we'll have some time to follow up, maybe another Sunday or things like that. But we'll get to it, and there's a lot of good stuff. So speaking of this idea of a tall order, maybe one of the tallest orders we have is how are we able to describe Christ? How could we possibly even begin to describe Christ? He who is everything. Like we just saying, he's worthy of it all. He's made it all. In him was everything was made. That was made, as it says later on in John, that same chapter. How do we describe this infinite, magnificent being who is Christ, who is God? It's a tall order. And you ask different people what they think about who God is or who Christ is, and they'll say different things, right? Christ might be to one person something and then to another person something else. So let's think about this question here. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? It's a little bit of a different question than who is Jesus? And hopefully you have a good answer. But what we're going to do real quick before I get too into this, we're going to do a little activity. I'm a middle school teacher, so we're going to do something like we would do in middle school. So I want everybody, you don't have to get up because most of you are sitting by somebody. So if you can find, we're going to take, this will be like 30 seconds or a minute of time. Let's talk to somebody and think about this question. Who is Jesus to you? Or think about who is Jesus? Think of an answer. I might call on a couple of you or have some people shout out. So you might want to have something ready, but let's take 30 seconds. It's 11:04. We'll see what we can do in 30 seconds. Who is Jesus to you? That this whiteboard can't hold all the answers. If we had a million whiteboards in this room, it couldn't hold all the answers. If we filled the entire planet with whiteboards, it could not hold the answers, right? Because I think the best answer, Miss Sister Pat, he is everything. He is everything. There's a couple reasons why I really wanted to ask you this question, but some of the other ones that we see in Scripture, who is he to Moses? I am that I am. To Ezekiel, the wheel in the middle of the wheel, the bread of life, light of the world, good shepherd, door, resurrection, life, the way, the truth, and the life, true vine. It says in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the part of God that we see, right? That's what that word means. That's what that language means. God, who is invisible, is represented physically, invisibly in the person of Christ. He is the image. To the Song of Solomon, he's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. He's the root of David, bright morning star, Jehovah, Elohim, provider, healer, which is Jireh, Rapha, Nisi, our victory, Shalom, our peace, Ra'ah, our shepherd. So who said guide and protector? That's exactly who Christ is. He's Jehovah Ra'ah, guide and protector, our shepherd. This is a crazy word that you probably haven't heard. Tzidkenu means Jehovah, our righteousness. The only chance that we have a righteousness is by the person of Christ and his work on Calvary. So he is our righteousness. He's a teacher. The rabbi, exactly. So Sabaoth, king, he's the king of glory. Shammah, which this is a crazy word. It's talking about God is there. And it's in reference to a battle. And we know that when we go into this battle, God is there, right? Emmanuel, God with us. So this holy, perfect God who is altogether separate from us, altogether perfect, he is all of those things, yet he is also right here with us, right? There's so many times I think that we make a mistake to think that God is this or that, which is a logical fallacy called a false dichotomy, that we are incorrectly separating these things about God, that some people try to say God is holy but not gracious, or he's gracious and not holy, or things like that. But in reality, in his holiness, he is more gracious than anyone else. In his holiness, he is more perfect. All right, in his holiness, he is more loving than anyone else. Is this making sense? Making sense? So the answer, everything, is one that I really like, because he is all of these things. Remember what they say in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord thy God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. What does the oneness of God mean? I think we should oppose certain denominations that teach the oneness of God means that there is no Trinity. That's not what we believe. But the oneness of God means that he is only who he is. He is only who he is. He is only defined by his character, and he's not one thing to one person and one thing to another. So if he's healer to you, he's healer to you, right? All right, if he's shepherd to Boyd, he's shepherd to Herman, right? See how this works? All of God lies behind his character and who he is. Okay? Does that make sense? So if he's good to somebody else, he's going to be good to you, because that's who he is. He's not separate from his character and his nature. And he's forgiving. So if he's forgiving to Sister Patch, he's forgiving to Dallas. You see how it's important? Because we hear opposition to this. We hear the world's description of Christ in different ways, and this is what they think God is like, these different things. So the two reasons I really wanted to talk through this with you is, for number one, to find out what and how you think about Christ. It's almost like a survey or a sample of what are our people thinking about who Christ is and what he does. Our A.W. Tozer said once that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. To me, that mandates that we think rightly about God. It requires that we think correctly about who God is and what his nature is. Right? How can we serve God without understanding who he is? Okay. Sure. If the answer is that if we don't understand him, we can't serve him, at least not faithfully. At least not faithfully. If we don't understand who Christ is, we can't serve him. All right, and secondly, this is the main reason I wanted to see what we think about God. It's to remind us that what we think about God, about who Christ is and what he does and what he's like, what we think about Christ does not change or reflect who he actually is. What we think about God, though it's important, and it's important that we think correctly about God, what we think about God does not change, reflect, or affect who God is, right? God does not change, right? He's been the same forever, forever. He's been the same. So if you talk to somebody and you're hearing them say, God is not loving, he's not faithful, all these things, what that person's thinking about God is not true, right? It doesn't affect, reflect, or change who Christ is. Christ is who he is. He is who he is. God is only ever exactly and precisely who he is. God does not align himself to our opinion of him. Therefore, we must align our opinion of him to his revelation. God does not align himself to our opinion of him. Therefore, we must align our opinion of him to his revelation. His revelation, of course, is his word. So we have to correct, rebuke, chastise, admonish our opinions of Christ to bring them into subjection to the word. It says in Corinthians, take every thought captive, right? That exalts itself against the knowledge of God, of Christ. So when something springs up and it's out of alignment with what we see in his revelation, that needs to be pulled, right? Pluck that out, pick that out, prune that off, right? Things like that. You see how this is working? All right, think about it, for example, when the Lord appeared to Joshua, Joshua asks the Lord, are you for me or against me? Joshua is speaking from his perspective. He's speaking from his experience, all right? He's trying to fit this person who he might not really know. It's the Lord. We know it's the Lord. He's trying to fit this person into his understanding. Are you on my side or are you against me? That's personal. That's selfish language. Are you able to fit into what I think and feel about you? Are you helping me in this battle or are you standing against me in this battle? Do we do this with Christ? The answer is yes. It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is yes. We get our feelings hurt and we said, God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you downcast in my soul? All these things we get in our feelings, we get our feelings hurt, we get sick and we lose a little bit of faith. And we start to make the mistake of fitting Christ into our experiences, our biases, our perspectives, our situations. But remember the answer that Christ gave to Joshua in that moment. Are you for me or against me? He says, no. He says, no, I'm not for you and I'm not against you. He is who he is. Like he told Moses, I am that I am. This idea, I want to emphasize the fact and the reality that this matters today more than ever. And it will matter tomorrow more than it did today. To know who Christ is, to stand firm on who Christ is, right? In our own hearts, in our own souls, but also as we relate Christ to other people, right? We cannot relate a Christ to somebody that's not a true and accurate version of him, right? We need to know and understand exactly what God has said according to his nature or concerning his nature. All right, think about this example. How does my wife know what my favorite food is? How do we think, it's a rhetorical question. How would she know that? How would she know that? Because I told her, right? I told her what my favorite food was. All right, and after I told her what my favorite food is, my actions lined up with this revelation of my character. So I'm revealing my character, my interests, my passion to my wife. All right, and then we followed it up. So when we were dating, we started dating, I told her I really like fried chicken. All right, and our actions lined up with that by going and eating fried chicken. You see how that works? I'm functioning according to my nature. My nature tells me fried chicken is my favorite food. All right, so as a result of my nature, we're going to Chick-fil-A and Bojangles, all right, and Raising Cane's and Slim Chicken and Chicken Express and where else? KFC, right? Even Kroger, I'll eat some Kroger fried chicken. I'm not above that, right? Because that's my nature, right? So I'm functioning according to my nature. See how it works? So listen up. So if some knucklehead tries to pull up and tell Anna that my favorite food is actually instead catfish instead of fried chicken, what does Anna do? She will correct them. She will rebuke them. She will admonish them to say, no, his favorite food is not catfish. It's fried chicken. That's the revelation of his character, right, that has been given. So when we think about and we go to describe and live out Christ to be the body of Christ, we function according to his revelation, right? His revelation and his word. All right, so that then again mandates in us a necessity to be full of his word. All right, Paul said to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is richly means to an abundance. All right, many of the guys, you know, if your fuel mixture is running rich, we need what? Less fuel and more air because there's too much, right? So we need to have the word of Christ in us richly to where when someone bumps you, what comes out? The word of Christ. All right, when you stub your toe, what comes out? The word of Christ. The word of Christ. An example of this is one of our professors at college. I had him almost exclusively for all my classes. I think I took 15 classes with this professor, Bishop Rayburn. He was a bishop of the Kentucky district. Now he's now the president of the school. And he was going through a hard time, what we would say in church history as a dark night of the soul, right? He's downcast. He's heavy. His daughter she has brain cancer, right? Sister Candace had brain cancer, and we didn't know what it was going to be like. All right, she had this crazy surgery. All right, didn't know if she could even make it through the surgery. All right, if she does make it through the surgery, is it going to treat the cancer? This is heavy, right? But then every day, Bishop Rayburn still comes to his office, and as he's coming into the office, Dr. Steve and Olivia were there watching and waiting to see what's he going to be like, because they know every day when he comes into the office, they hear him saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you. It's just the rhythm of his life to be saying, thank you, Jesus, right? So in this heavy time, it's the first time they'd seen him in a while, and he comes to the office and still in the midst of the heaviness, thank you, Jesus, because the word of Christ dwells in him richly. Okay, so if someone's trying to tell you that God is angry and hateful, all right, we don't take stock in the blasphemy of the wickedness of the world because we know who Christ is. He has revealed himself to us in his word, and we know who he is. Exodus 34:6. This is a direct opposition to somebody that will try to tell you that God is hateful. Or we know he's not hateful. God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. So this is an example of how when the world says something to you, you go back to the revelation. Okay? It's pretty simple. Sometimes the most simple things in life are the most profound things in life. All right? And that's how it's supposed to be. That's how the gospel is. You know, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching this gospel to confound the wisdom of the world, is what Paul said. So we live upside down in so many ways. So when we hear somebody saying something, we say, nope. No, that's not how it's going to be. And that's what Christ did when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, right? Okay. A lot of different people in the world, each person has different experiences, opinions, biases, perspectives. Remember that these opinions, biases, perspectives do not affect, reflect, or change the nature of Christ. Christ is only ever and exactly who he is. Amen. All right, certain political groups might tell you what they think about God, what they think about who God is, what they think about what the church is or what the church should be. Okay, cults might try to tell you, not the cults like the Indianapolis Colts, but cults as in subsections, right, of Christianity that are inappropriate and out of alignment with God's word, right? Cults like the Jehovah's Witness and Black Hebrew Israelites will try to tell you, this is a big thing that we see, that Christ is merely the Son of God, but not God himself. All right, and why that matters to know that that's what they teach is because they proselytize and evangelize their blasphemy pretty effectively because they're still around. All right, cults that are not effective die out. Look at the Christian Science. Christian Science is dying out because they're not effective in their evangelism of their blasphemy, but we still have Jehovah's Witness, right? We still have Mormons. There are more Mormons than there are members of the Pentecostal Church of God. That's a problem. That's a problem. They're effective in evangelizing their blasphemy. So we need to know who Christ is. Christ is the Son of God, but he's also fully God and fully man, right? We know his nature, we know his character. So when you run into people who have been affected by Jehovah's Witnesses or Black Hebrew Israelites, which we don't see a whole lot of those here in Roanoke, but if you go to Chicago and New York and you go to Houston and you go to Dallas, you see them in the streets. In Fort Worth, I've seen them there too. They're standing there and they're preaching their blasphemy and people are buying it. They're listening to it. They're being tossed about by every wind of doctrine like Paul tells us not to be, right? He tells us be like Christ, right? Lean on each other and build each other up in Christ. That way we can not be tossed by every wind of doctrine. We following? Okay. Here's what I really want us to take away from today. This is the most important thing. So if you forget everything else, remember this. Remember this. The only way to know who Christ is and what he is like is to encounter him. The only way to know who Christ is and what he is like is to encounter him. The disciples of Christ encountered Christ every day. They were there. They were with him. They were rubbing shoulders. They were shaking his hand. They were with him physically. They encountered him. The depth of their encounter with him was so great and magnificent that all of them, with the exception of John, faced death and were martyred because of their commitment to this revelation of Christ, all right, and their encounter with him. You see what I'm saying? They all were killed besides John. John lived to old age, but the rest of them were martyred, starting with Stephen, for their commitment to Christ as Messiah, right? In the face of the Jewish and the Roman, persecution of Christians, okay? The Jews were persecuting the Christians. The Jews were the ones who were killing Stephen and who crucified Christ, all right? We pass a lot of blame on Rome when it was really the Jewish people that rejected Christ as Messiah that persecuted the early Christians, okay? So in spite and in face of this persecution, they're standing strong because the depth of their encounter with Christ sustained them. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was exactly and precisely who he said he was. To Peter, he said, on this rock, I will build my church. That's the rock, the foundation of the revelation of Christ as Messiah, right? We're not building as the Catholics would say, we're not building the church on Peter as the Pope. That's not the rock. If Peter was the rock, the church would have died in the first century. The church made it out of the first century into today because the rock and the foundation of the church is the revelation of Christ as Messiah, right? Okay? Here's another rhetorical question. How then do we know who Christ is and what he is like? How then do we know who Christ is and what he's like? The answer, we must encounter him. We must encounter Christ. We have to. If you do not encounter Christ, you will not make it. This world will chew you up and spit you out. All right? We must encounter Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son into the world, right? And as your Son left this world, you sent your Spirit that we might encounter him. And God, we pray that you would allow us to encounter Christ today. There's three ways that we really encounter Christ. The first of which is the word, through the word, okay? Second is by the Spirit, all right? And the third is through the church. We encounter Christ by his word, by the Spirit, and through the church. The word of Christ that we read in the beginning. Christ is the word that was made flesh. To read the word of Christ is to deal with his very person. To read the word of Christ is to deal with his very person. So we're not jealous of the disciples who were physically present with Christ. We have the same encounter by the Spirit and through the word. We have an advantage over the disciples because we're filled with the Spirit and we have the word. Let's go back to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. that deals with so much of what I've already said, that Christ has been ever present eternally with God because he is God. In the beginning, this mirrors the creation story. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. First three words of Scripture. That is one of the most profound things that has ever been put on the page in all of history. In the beginning, God. Full stop. You could have put the period right there. In the beginning, God, amen, is enough revelation for us to do so much work for him, right? Before us, before our experience, before our issues, before our pain, before we've been betrayed, before we've been offended, before we've stubbed our toe, before we've been hungry, all right, before we've been short on money for the month, in the beginning, God, before all of the muck in the mire of the world was God. Amen? In the beginning was God, ever present eternally. All right, so we can't track down a timeline because he's outside of the timeline. To be holy means to be outside of. So in everything God does, he's holy, first and foremost, because he's outside of it, completely, transcendent, outside of it. So he's outside of time, all right, he's outside of our circumstances, yet, like we've already said, he's so close as well. And that's another time of like this false dichotomy that how can God be both perfectly and fully outside of us, but then right there within us and around us? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So yes, he's been ever present. He's the Word. He also created all that we see and understand. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ is still our light. Christ is still our, we can't see without Christ. He is the light. He is the illumination. He is what is revealing all of this to us. We can't live without him. We can't see without him. It's the blind leading the blind without Christ, right? He was in the beginning. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And was life and the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we must see Christ as our light, as our light. So we learn about who Christ is and what he does and what he's like through the Word. All right, to read the word of Christ, like I've already said, is to deal with his very person. All right, to speak the word of Christ to each other, like Paul tells us to do. Admonish each other with psalms and spiritual songs and all these things. Using the word of Christ to deal with each other, to speak to each other, to correct each other, to edify each other. To speak the word of Christ is to incarnate Christ into your life and your situation. So this idea of the incarnation of Christ is what we're fixing to celebrate in the Christmas season, right? That Christ has become flesh, all right? He was born of the Virgin, all right? And he lived a sinless, perfect life. He grew in favor and stature among men, full of grace and truth, lived a perfect, sinless life. He led people to him, all right? Because what did they say in the Old Testament? If the Son of Man is lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, right? So what is that? That looks like Christ, who was incarnate, the Word of God made flesh, was lifted up on the cross, killed by the Jewish people in the Roman state because of it, really, a lot of it was because of how much it was affecting their ability to profit off of people at the time. It affected their ability to oppress the people who were under their thumb because of the radical nature of Christ and his message, right? He was killed. He was ascended, right? It doesn't stop at the cross. I love that we have crosses, all right? And Dallas would say he would rather have an empty tomb, right? But it doesn't stop at the cross or the empty tomb because it stops at the throne. We should have a throne on the wall, I think, more so than even an empty tomb, to say that Christ has been exalted. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, whereby he makes intercession for us, right? So it's not just an ending there. It didn't end at the throne. That's where it is right now. That's what's happening now. So to speak the word of Christ is to incarnate Christ, to make Christ have flesh, which is what incarnation means, in our life. So when we feel like we've been estranged from God, we feel distant, we feel like he's not with us, speak the word of Christ to make God real in your life. Again, if you've forgotten him, right? To incarnate Christ in our mind, all right, in our spirit, to remind us that Christ who is worthy of it all, who is everything, right? Christ who created all of us and everything that we see became like that which he created by becoming a man. All right, he died as a man, all right, and was exalted as both man and God and now sits at the right hand. So to speak the word of Christ is to make God real in our lives, just the same way that Christ was made real in his incarnation in Bethlehem. So we're mirroring the incarnation. This is something that we as Pentecostals do not do very well. All right, other older denominations like the Orthodox, or even the Catholics, do a better job of remembering and celebrating and mirroring the incarnation of Christ. So we're called, I think, to be incarnational. We're called to be incarnational. That's what it means to go out, all right, and to serve and to do ministry, is that we are incarnating ourselves into our community, right? Does that make sense? We're also, just even being here as a church, we are incarnating Christ, all right, in the church into Vinton, right? Just by being here, we do that, all right? So how much further can we go to become incarnational for our area, for the valley? Do we see what I'm saying? That's why Christmas, I think, is one of my absolute favorite times of the year, even more so as I get older. All right, so within the last couple of years, I think I've fallen in love with Christmas more than ever before, because I realized that this is the celebration of the incarnation of our Messiah. So yes, eat, drink, be merry, buy presents, do all these things to celebrate the incarnation of Christ. So have a right perspective on Christmas, that we're going to be with each other and we're going to have a festival of the incarnation, right? You see what I'm saying? A festival of the incarnation to say that let's celebrate the fact that Christ has come in the darkest time of the year, all right? December, it's dark at 3:15 today. In the darkest time of the year, think about that great light that has come down to be with us. Amen? Reading and exegeting the word of God is the incarnational way of dealing with scripture. So exegeting means that we're taking the word at face value, we're reading it, and we're letting it speak for itself. We're not imposing our opinions on the word, all right? We're not imposing our perspectives on the word. We're not using the word and twisting it to make it mean what we want it to mean. We are letting the word speak for itself because it has all the power to do that. It has all the power to do that. So we have to deal with scripture the correct way. The exegesis, the way that we're dealing with the word has to be correct. And by doing this, we are, once again, mirroring the incarnation of Christ and celebrating it and letting the word speak for himself. Scripture tells us who God is and what he's like. So we learn about who Christ is through the church. We also learn who Christ is and what he does by the Spirit. All right, just in the same way that the lampstand in the tabernacle illuminates the table of showbread, so does the Holy Spirit illuminate Christ in our lives. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. That's the principal work of the Holy Spirit. And that's sometimes something that we get wrong as Pentecostals. The Holy Spirit is not the mitochondria of the church. Who remembers what the mitochondria does for the cell? Anybody? Raise your hand if you remember. Powerhouse of the cell. The Holy Spirit is not the powerhouse of the church, first and foremost. The Holy Spirit is not, first and foremost, the powerhouse of the church. Yes, he said, wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Yes, he said that. But the principal work of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Christ. It is not the powerhouse. It is not just here on Sundays when we feel like service is going well, all right? The Holy Spirit's not just here when we feel like he's here, all right? The Holy Spirit's not absent from us when I have to preach and we feel like he's not here, right? The Holy Spirit's not absent from our service when we feel like service is not going well. The Holy Spirit pervades all of creation. He's everywhere. He fills the entire volume of this room. He fills the volume of our body. He fills the volume of our spirit. He pervades all of creation. He's the vessel whereby we know and experience the Almighty God of the universe. And like I mentioned before, people are often mistakenly jealous of the disciples' proximity to Christ. What did he tell them? But he, when the Spirit of truth comes, this is John 16, 13, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, which where would he hear it from? From Christ, all right, from the Father. Whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The first thing that Christ tells the disciples the Spirit will do is to glorify him, to take what is mine and give it to you. So in the same motion, he gives us power as well, right? But he's taking from God, he's taking the power of God, and he's the vessel whereby we know him and experience him, right? But also think about, yes, the principal work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify and illuminate Christ, all right? Secondly, it's to give power, but he gives power to do what? Flip it back over, to then glorify Christ. That's why we have power from the Holy Spirit, to glorify Christ. And that's how we prove this idea that the principal work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ and illuminate him both in our lives and to the world. All right? These signs shall follow them that believe, that they'll do all of these things to do what? To make the unbeliever believe. Right? That is the power. That is the purpose, the express purpose of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate Christ and empower us to illuminate Christ for the world. So that the Holy Spirit is then turning us into that same lampstand that we saw in the tabernacle. All right, and that's why he said, you are a light. All right, and we don't put our light under a bushel, but we let it shine, right? Exactly. But we're not to be jealous of the disciples because they were physically present with Christ. All right, because Christ says it is to your advantage that I go. It is expedient for you that I go. Because when I go, I will send the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but he will speak on my initiative. Whatever he hears me say, he's going to say it to you. He's going to disclose it to you. He's going to, once again, illuminate it to you. That's the purpose. And we encounter Christ through the church, through the assembling of ourselves together. All right, because we are the body of Christ. We encounter Christ through the assembly. Remember the words of Christ that say, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. When we come together, it's not just a time to sing and hear preaching. It's a time for us to encounter the very presence of God, of our great, magnanimous, perfect, holy, wonderful Savior, guide, friend, everything, Redeemer, holy, remarkable person, faithful Father. That is why we're here, to encounter him. So think about this. I'm now challenging you directly, all right? And I'm gonna say it. If you think any less of our worship service, you must change your thinking. If you think any less of our worship service, today is the last day, this is the last minute that you are thinking that way. You have to change the way you think about our worship service. You must. We have to encounter Christ. So if you think any less of that, you have to change it. Make this the time that we start our week by encountering God. Amen? God does not align himself to our opinion of him, so we have to align ourselves to his revelation. Revelation alone means illumination or revealing, all right? So those of you that have read or watched Left Behind, you gotta change how you think about Revelation. The whole purpose of the book of Revelation is what? To reveal Christ to us. It's the cherry on top of God's word. It's one of the most important things we will read as the church. It illuminates Christ to us. It shows us his glory. If you want to know what was it like for Moses to be on the mountain with God, read the book of Revelation. Yeah, sometimes it doesn't make sense, but you press through it and you chew on it and you work through it to say, to what extent or in what ways does this passage reveal Christ to me? Because that's the entire purpose of Revelation. It's not spooky. It's not Armageddon. It's not just end times. It's not just crazy things. It's not just the beast who drinks the blood of the martyrs, right? It's not all these crazy things. It is entirely revealing Christ to us. And how can we better serve our people? How can we better affect our circle of influence than by having a right understanding of who Christ is and how his word reveals his nature to us? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that yes, you are holy and perfect and magnificent. You are the only perfect God, the only righteous and holy God. There is no other like you. There is none other beside you. You alone are holy and perfect. You are the only way we have any fighting chance of living a good and holy life. And we pray, Lord, that we would realize that and submit to the unctions and the leading of the Holy Spirit to become more like you. Father, we would listen to the Spirit as he illuminates Christ to us, all right, and that we would be willing to change who we are to align ourselves with your word, with your revelation. Help us, strengthen us to become more like you, that we would edify each other like you edify your church, all right, that we would admonish each other like you admonish us, that we would love each other like you love us, that we would have peace with each other, just as you have, by your work, allowed us to have peace with God. And I pray most of all that we would right now encounter you in a way that is magnificent and deep and profound, but all the while simple and beautiful. That we wouldn't have any confusion as we hear the blasphemies that circulate in the world, but that we would have clarity from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.